again in verse 7, but I want you to look again before we get into the detail of the text. I want you to see again how Paul begins this thought and ends it. He tells Titus that he sent him for a purpose. He left him in Crete, and he was to go to other places in every city, he said in verse 5, for a purpose. To set in order the things that are wanting, primarily the ordaining of elders. And then he begins to describe those whom God sends. God said to his people of old, I'll give you pastors after my heart. And what Paul is saying to Titus here is, here's what they look like. Here's what God has done. Here's who God sent. Well, who he raises up, who he makes, who he gives. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, verse 6, having faithful children. For, verse 7, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Blameless as the steward of God. In that context, as God's minister, as God's bishop of his church. And then, so what does that entail? What does that involve? Well, if we look at the end of this, and we'll see in verse 9, we'll see as we get there this morning, I pray, holding fast the faithful word. Verse 9. All of these other things that he says in between there apply to that. As faithful stewards of God, we hold fast the word. We declare the word. That's his commission to us. Go and preach. He didn't say go and be the husband of one wife. But as a preacher, that's who he sends. And there's reasons for that. Be that husband holding fast the faithful word. Don't be self-willed holding fast the faithful word. Be sober, holding fast the faithful word. Verse 7, not given to filthy lucre. This is where we left off at the end of verse 7 last time. And as I said then, you can be a preacher and be greedy and selfish, but not God's preacher. Not God's preacher. Our Lord did not permit, when he called his disciples and sent them forth, what did he tell them to do? Go and preach. Preach the kingdom of God. Everybody that will listen to you. If you go somewhere and they don't want to hear from you, then shake the dust of their city off of your feet and go somewhere where somebody will hear you. And hold fast the faithful word. And when you go, don't take purse nor scrip. As you're holding fast the faithful word, don't be given to filthy lucre. In fact, don't even take your wallet with you. And don't even take a lunchbox with you. That's what a scrip is. It's a food bag. It's one thing not to take your wallet, but at least I got to have something to eat today. No. No. That's going to be taken care of. You forget about all of that and hold fast the faithful word. You see what he's teaching Titus here? You talk about contrary to this flesh now. Let me tell you from experience, this is contrary to the flesh. But you see why our Lord does that. But what if? All of the what-ifs have to be given to God. It's called faith. It called trust. And we don't have any of it unless He gives it to us. But when in His economy of grace, in the preaching of the gospel and sinners hearing the gospel and coming to faith in Him, He gives us some of it. That's what this is teaching. It's just real simple, isn't it? Everybody knows that religion is all about money. Everybody knows that. Even people that aren't religious, and really everybody is religious in some sense or another. But all they talk about is money. And they come up with all kinds of creative ways to raise money. It must not be so in God's house. Not given to filthy lucre. When our Lord was presented with the need for money, do you remember what He did? This is important now. The disciples came to Him one time, and isn't it amazing how everything is dealt with in God's Word? If it's not in here, you don't need to know it. The disciples came to Him and said, "We need some money. We got to pay our taxes. We need some money." So you think about this. I know this was for the purpose of paying taxes, but this is God's people, His disciples, presenting Him with a need for money. Have we ever done that? Is that something we might do? Come to the Lord and say, "We're going to go out of business unless You provide something." They came to Him. They came to the right place. And you remember what He did? And again, understand this in the general context of we need some money. Okay? In Matthew 17:27, listen to it carefully. Our Lord, He taught them something just before this, is why He said notwithstanding, and you may want to look that up later. But listen, He said, lest we should offend them, lest we should, you know, offend these tax collectors or the government or whoever, go thou to the sea and cast an hook. And take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give it unto them for me and you. Now you think about that for a second. Have you ever wondered where's it going to come from? Where's it going to come from? Do you think they knew? Did they come to the Lord and say, "Lord, we need a fish with some money in its mouth"? They had no idea where it was going to come from. But they knew it was going to come from Him, ultimately. Now, in light of that scripture, where are you and I going to get what we need? Everything we need. We don't have to figure it out. We never would have figured that out, would we? We could have looked, well, the Lord's put some money somewhere. Let's see if we can find out where. No, let's just go to Him and say, "We have a need, Lord." We never would have found that money, would we? We may have to do a little fishing. The Lord's going to just provide it, isn't He? Isn't that just screaming from that text? The Lord's just going to give it to us. There may be a process. He could have just taken it out of His pocket and handed it to him right then. But He said, "Go cast a line." That's what they did. Just go do what I've given you to do, and you'll have what you need. Don't take your purse nor your lunchbox with you. Just go fishing. We're fishers of men, aren't we? By His grace now. The flesh is never content. The flesh is never content. But there is such thing as contentment. And I want to show it to you, not just by quoting just the scripture that you know I'm going to, but the context of it too. There is contentment. What scriptures that make you think of? Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's right. Let's look at the context. 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. First Timothy 6:6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Stir it up. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. You know, we have the spirit of fear, don't we? We're always worried about where we're going to get it from, just like we just read. Lord, we need something, and we don't know where we're going to get it. We're worried about it. We're afraid. We have that spirit. Well, we didn't get it from Him. We were born with that one, weren't we? That one's our fault. What spirit did He give? Did He give us? Power and of love and of a sound mind. Did you know being afraid is insanity when God is your God? He gave us the spirit of a sound mind. That's contrary to fear. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. If we got to get burned, then so be it. According to the power of God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So if he saves somebody else, is it going to be according to our works? If he uses us in the salvation of sinners, is our works going to have... We're going to work, but it's going to be according to his power and grace. It always is. When he saved us, it was. If he saves our children, it will be. It will be his power and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is an eternal salvation. And we're involved in it now in time. But now is made manifest. Y'all don't know where I'm reading, do you? I'm in chapter 1, verse 6 is where I started. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle. You see, that's what we're talking about. I have both of these scriptures in 1 Timothy, and I got them reversed here. But that He makes us. He calls us. He appoints us. You see that, how that applies to our text? Titus? Us Tituses? He appointed us. And He provides. And it's according to His power and grace. Now chapter 6. Verse 6. First Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. But what is that? What is that? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Just being content, just doing and being what He has made us and given us to do. For we brought nothing into this world. You see how the context is important here? And it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich now, and this is what religion's all about, isn't it? Not only is religion all about enriching religion, but it's all about how you can be rich too, isn't it? You can find all kinds of books and hear all kinds of messages about it. They that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of gain, the love of the flesh, of the fulfillment of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Not given to filthy lucre. Now, the next phrase, a lover of hospitality. This is generosity to guests. Generosity to guests. And this shows itself when we have guests here. But it's not just about that. We're all guests, aren't we? When we have a Bible conference, you know. And the fact that we love to do that. We love to have people here. But think about this. It's not just about setting the table with food. God's people set another table. The gospel, generosity. Look at the next one. A lover of good men. And if you look this up, you'll see this. It's a lover of good. A lover of good or goodness. And I want this. I want this for all of us. You know what this is? No ulterior motives. No ulterior purposes. No selfish motives. Why do we do what we do? Good. We love good. Everything that's good. And He gives every good and perfect gift. And we love that. That's what we pursue. That's what we want. That's what we desire. Good and not evil. That's grace, isn't it? That's grace. And not to be somebody we don't come to the worship of God. We don't do this to get something. We come to give Him glory. And of course we receive too, but if that's our motive, there is a selflessness in worship now by God's grace. Every other occupation, really, in this world, and even that of a preacher, if we're left to our own flesh, it's a competition, isn't it? It's all about us. When I was a salesman, there was competition. But not in this. No, it's not for the promotion of the flesh. It's not for selfish gain. I just want to, by God's grace, how about you? See if this is true now. Let's don't say it if it's not true. But I believe, I just want to see some good. I think that's what this is talking about. I want to see some good. Who will show us any good? The scripture asks and answers it. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. That's what's good. And I want that. I want that for myself. I want it for you. I believe that's true by God's grace. I believe we can say that honestly. Just want to see some good. And here's what that looks like. Here's what that looks like now in a preacher and in a ministry. And those who are in on it. 1 Corinthians 2:1, Paul said, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, His person and His work. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see that? Paul loved good as a preacher. He wanted some good to be done to the souls of those that heard him preach. And he knew how that happened. By the power of God, not the flesh. And may there never be a man that stands in this pulpit, including myself, that doesn't come that way, the way Paul did. And then he said sober. This means of sound mind. Controlling one's desires and impulses. Temperate, self-controlled. We think of this word sober in regard to drinking alcohol, and that's already been mentioned in the text, not given to wine. But this is called being sober because like when you are drunk and not sober, you're reckless in your language and your actions. You're uninhibited. You're not of sound mind in a sense. But here's the thing. Some people don't need alcohol to be that way. In fact, it's true of all of us. We don't need alcohol to be idiots, do we? But here's the thing. God's man cannot be that way as the steward of God. In holding fast the faithful word, it cannot be, because this is serious business. It doesn't mean that we, like all others, don't have this character trait of foolishness and lack of self-control. But it's simply this, that God will restrain it in us for the sake of Christ and His gospel. He must do that. And if God doesn't do that for you, then you might make a great salesman or a businessman of some kind, but not a preacher. Although I think even a salesman should be God's way, don't you? Sober. Even as a professional would be the word in business. Be professional. But that's not what we're talking about here. It doesn't say a bishop ought to be this way. Verse 7, he says he must not. He must be. He must not be this. He must be that. That word must applies to every bit of this now. Verse 7, he must. He must. And then the next word, just. And this word means righteous, but it's not talking about righteousness before God. Although, if you're going to be God's preacher, you're going to be righteous before God. Not in yourself, but in Christ. But these are characteristics that you'll see in a preacher of the gospel, by God's grace and power. And sinlessness is not one of those. That's not what you're going to see in me, or any other preacher, or anybody in the ministry of God. This simply means to be right in your dealings with men, just, fair. And again, and always, it's because of who we represent. How can a man claim to speak for God and doesn't care anything about doing things God's way? God's way is fairness, justice, equity. And the next word is holy. Now, I know a lot of people that say there is no sense in which a sinner is holy. Well, instead of just directly contradicting the Word of God, let's maybe find out what God means when He says we're holy. You think that'd be a good idea? Instead of just outright contradicting, if you say there is no sense in which a sinner is holy, you're just contradicting God's word. Let's find out what He's talking about. Not holy in ourselves, not righteous in ourselves. We know that. Paul, even as a believer, said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. We know that. Well, we don't know it as we ought, but we know something about it. But let's not oppose God's word. Let's find out what it means. It means set apart. God's preachers are set apart for the work. They're sanctified, they're holy, they're consecrated unto the work as a steward of God's grace in this, in the ministry. It means devout. It means free from corruption in the office that's spoken of. Now, nobody is these things even before God. But if God doesn't make it so that I'm this way to you, then you're not going to ever hear a word I say. You're not ever going to hear a word I say. I know some men who are this way, who are holy in this sense. I know some men that are. Does that mean that I don't see any sin in them? I wouldn't know them very well if I didn't see any sin in them. So it doesn't mean that. But what I see is that they're serious about the business of God. They're set apart unto it. They're consecrated unto it by God's grace and power. They're holy in their jealousy for the truth of God and in their concern for the church of God. As men, they're just like other men, but as stewards of God, they are holy in this sense, in the Bible sense. Does that make sense? as preachers of the gospel, they are blameless to me. Not before God, but to me they are. Or I wouldn't listen to them. I'm able to hear what they say with respect, and I trust them, because I trust the one for whom they speak. They are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And there are a whole lot of preachers I can't say this about. And I can see the difference, can't you? God makes the difference. And it's not hard for a believer to spot. And so we know what he's saying here. And what he's not saying. Then the next word, temperate. Now we use this word temperate with regard to being sober, but this word primarily means strong. Well, you say, well, no, temperate means, you know, maybe restraining yourself from certain things. That takes strength. Strong is what the word is. Strong. Robust. And I know men who are very timid and unassuming and unpretentious in their character until they get behind a pulpit. And that doesn't mean that they're overbearing. But they're bold. They're strong as ministers of God. Strong and robust. God makes them that way. And there is a leaning here toward being robust and strong in your self-control. It goes with the other word. Thus the word temperate. But remember, this is as a steward of God. And the word primarily means strong. Be strong in it. You can see how this would apply to being in self-control, because when you're tempted maybe to drink too much, for example, because that's a word, this word temperate is a word that we think of when we think of drinking. But what does it take to not drink too much when you kind of want to? Strength, a kind of strength, a very important strength. And that's what this word is here, but it applies to many, many things. When a preacher might be tempted to compromise the message, just a little bit, you know, just so nobody will be offended. You know, it's for a good cause. I don't want to offend anybody. What will it take to be faithful to the truth, even if everybody's offended? Strength. That's what this word is. This is the character that God gives his preachers. John the Baptist was able to be strong in his dealings with Herod, was he not? He stood there in front of a man who had the power to just give the word, as we later learned, and his head would be cut off. And he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That's strength. Peter was strong, the Apostle Peter, when he stood up in Acts chapter 3 and said, you people killed the Prince of Life. So God's man must be strong in many ways, and strength doesn't manifest itself the way we might think. Is the strong man the one that is brash and boisterous and domineering? Who is that way by nature, or is the strong man the one who is also that way by nature, because we're all the same by nature, but has strength from God to restrain that and instead be reasonable and submissive to God's will? Which one is strong? The boisterous, bold, overbearing man might appear strong to men. But did you know that submitting takes a lot of strength? It takes more strength than you have, submitting. That's not the way this world thinks. To this world, submission is weakness. But that all depends on who you're submitting to. Submitting to the flesh often looks like strength to this world. Just being what you are by nature. And submitting to God may look like weakness to this world. But that's true strength, according to God. And that's what His people must have now. They must in the ministry. And then verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. You see that word holding? Holding, ing. Instead of saying, also he must hold fast the faithful word, he says holding fast, because this is something that all of these other words apply to. All of these other things are true while this one thing is happening. You see that ing, how that means that? We're talking about a bishop as a steward of God, and all of these other things we've been talking about tells us what kind of steward we must be. And this right here tells us what stewards do. You see the difference? All of these other things, sober, holy, just, temperate, husband of one wife, those are what a steward of God's grace is. This one thing is what he does. And these other things are what he is while he's doing it. That's important now. Holding fast the faithful word is not just one thing we do. It's what we do. We must be just in holding fast the faithful word. We must be sober in holding fast the faithful word. In holding fast the faithful word, we must not be self-willed. We must submit to the will of him that sent us. Not desirous of the things of this world. Not given to filthy lucre. Not contentious. Not unreliable. When we're holding fast the faithful word of God, we must not be any of these things. We must be sober and vigilant. And we must be plain. Paul said, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. There are many things we must be. There is one thing we must do. Our Lord said to us, go and preach. Do you remember the one thing needful? We talked about this recently, and we didn't turn to Luke 10 then, but I want us to look at it today. I'm going to close with this. I want to talk more next week, Lord willing, about holding fast the faithful word, but I want us to see one thing about this now. This is what we do. It's about the word. It's not about activities and the word. It's about the word. It's not about singing and the word. What do we sing? The word. If we ain't singing the word, then we need to quit singing. You see what I'm saying? This is what the ministry is. One thing is needful. Look at Luke 10. I hadn't been turning, so I'm late. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. I know you know this passage, but you haven't looked at it after I've preached for 30 minutes on what we're talking about. And that's how the Lord teaches us, you see. That's how he teaches us, dividing the word of truth. How does this verse apply to that verse? What light can this scripture shed on that scripture? I pray we find out by God's grace. Look at now Luke 10:38. One thing is needful. Luke 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, the Lord and some of his disciples, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And that's all she did now. You're not going to find anything else about Mary except that and what the Lord said about her. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. What was Martha doing? Serving the Lord. serving the Lord. If you went down to this church right up the street, you know, and asked them, what do y'all do here? You know what they'd probably say? We're serving the Lord. Let me ask you something. Are you serving the Lord if you're not hearing Him? You're doing something, but I wonder if it's the Lord's business, if His word doesn't mean that much to you. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And think about this. I'm going to paraphrase here, but one thing is needful. And if you want to know what that is, look at Mary. Is that not what he's saying here? Mary. He didn't just say one thing is needful and here's what it is. He said one thing is needful and Mary's doing it. By choice. She's doing it because it's more important to her than everything else. And it just so happens that the one thing that is more important to her than anything else in this world is the one thing that matters. That's the grace of God. Mary hath chosen that good part. What is a bishop? He's a lover of good. What is a steward of God's grace? What is a minister of God? He's a lover of good. He chooses that which is good, like Mary did. And it'll never be taken away. You know why? Because the gifts and calling of God are never taken away. God gave her that. And He don't repent of that. As commendable as what Martha was doing might seem, our Lord is saying to her very clearly, what you need to be doing is listening to Me, worshiping Me, hearing Me, sitting at My feet. How do we do that this morning? Is this just a history lesson or just some? No, I need to know how to do that right now. How can I do the one thing that's necessary, and how can I do it right now? You know how? You may be doing it right now. One thing is needful. And this is why a bishop must be these things. Because one thing is needful. One thing is necessary. How necessary? How necessary is this? Job said in Job 23:12, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. You don't have to eat, but you have to hear the gospel. You must. You must hear it. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use indeed, may we, by God's grace, great plainness of speech. The word we preach cannot be confused or compromised by anything that we say or anything that we do. Titus 7 through 9. Titus 1, 7 through 9. It can't be confused or complicated or compromised by anything we say or anything that we do. It's that needful. It's that important. It's that necessary. It's that vital. So my prayer is for all of us this morning is, Lord, take away everything from me that would get in the way, so that your word may go forth in clarity and boldness and in the very power of your throne. We would see our loved ones saved. And we know that it pleased you by these vital means to save sinners. May we, Lord, by your grace, hold fast your faithful word faithfully. Let's pray together.